pray. Amen.
I want every one of you to take your Bible in your hand, wherever you're listening to this message, whatever you're doing, if you can, get a Bible. And I want you to hold that Bible up. I want it in your hand today all morning. And I want you to take that Word of God and open it to the last book in the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. I'll be preaching today from the book of Revelation. Most of you know the book of Revelation is a fascinating, very interesting, and well-known book. But it's very important when you read the book of Revelation that you understand that Revelation has been divided by the Holy Spirit into seven distinct divisions. And you have to remember where you're reading when you're reading in the book of Revelation, so you'll know what's being talked about. Chapter 1 in the book of Revelation describes the context of the vision that John received on the Isle of Patmos. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation describe the church age in which we are presently living right now. Chapter 4 in the book of Revelation describes the rapture of the church. He said, I saw a door opened in heaven, and suddenly all of the redeemed of Christ were taken from this world. And when you come to chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, it's a vision of the church up in heaven after the rapture, which happens in chapter 4. Now, let's review before we move on this morning. Beloved, the Bible tells us clearly, Jesus is coming again. Personally, visibly, suddenly. In fact, the Bible even tells us that the exact date and even the precise hour has already been set by God the Father. But God the Father is the only one who knows that date. The Bible does tell us. Jesus and all of the Gospels and the Epistles tell us that there will be signs that clearly indicate when His return is near. And so many of those signs we looked at 2 weeks ago and that indicate that the Lord's return is near. And when Jesus returns, all who have prepared for His return by being born again, by accepting Him as their Savior, are going to be suddenly taken from this earth up into heaven. That's called the rapture. I want to ask every one of you a personal question. Have you prepared for that day? Oh, it's coming. And it's coming exactly as God has said. Are you prepared for it? Now, some people foolishly believe that the return of Jesus will be the end of the world. But I want to say again this morning, there isn't any way you can rightly divide the word of truth and deny that the return of Jesus is not the end of the world. In fact, last Sunday we looked at that period of time known as the Great Tribulation that's going to happen on the earth after the rapture of the church. Because you see, the book of Revelation doesn't have just 5 chapters. It has 22 chapters. And chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation describe the events that are going to happen on the earth after the rapture of the church. It's called the Great Tribulation. Let's review a moment what we learned last week. You see, it's the removal of the church that allows the Antichrist to take over the earth. First thing he does, he takes over the government. He establishes himself as the king of the earth. He then takes control of all the military and uses his power to execute anyone and everyone that opposes him. We learned last week in the book of Revelation, 1/4 of the world's entire population will be killed in just a few months by the Antichrist. He takes over the economy. We learned last week you can't even buy or sell without the mark of the beast. It's all right there in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18. And in fact, the only way you can receive this mark of the beast is by submitting to worship this beast and the false prophet. Don't ever forget what Satan wants is to be worshipped. We learned last week that if indeed we are in the last days, as all signs indicate, the Antichrist will already be alive on the earth. You know who he is? He's here. He's alive and at work right now. And the Antichrist will even set up his place of worship and rule in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Well, we went last week to chapter 19. In the book of Revelation, it describes what's known as the Battle of Armageddon. This is where the Antichrist deceives the whole world and convinces them that under his leadership, they can defeat the returning Christ. And Jesus comes at the end of that chapter with all the armies of heaven and swiftly defeats these rebellious enemies and casts the false prophet and this beast into the lake of fire. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn to chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. That's where we're going to resume today, because the book of Revelation now describes what's known as a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus. And it comes immediately after this battle of Armageddon. Are you ready? Let's begin reading and pay careful attention, because it's one of the most interesting and controversial chapters in the Bible. Here's what it says. And I saw an angel. Keep in mind now, immediately after the Battle of Armageddon, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Until 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And then I saw thrones. These are all things that are going to come to pass. This is the revelation of the future. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And look at this. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Doesn't that incite your curiosity? Who are these people? 45 minutes, you'll know. But the rest of the dead, that's the unbelievers, stayed in their graves. They did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And here is this profound statement. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And here's your answer. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and go back to his old work, and shall deceive the nations that are all over the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle once again, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And guess where they focused their battle? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I think we need to stop right now and give God a big hand. Don't you think so? I mean, wherever you are, let's give a big cheer to God for what he's going to do. Now, keep your Bibles open. I'll come back in a few moments and read the rest of this chapter at the end of our message. But we need to pause right now and ask you to get your pens and your notepads. And this is some information that's vitally important to know, especially with other people who may ask you questions. What on earth? Now, you heard me. What on earth is going to happen during the millennium? Well, let's talk about it this morning right from the Word of God. Number one, the millennial reign of Christ is going to be 1,000 years in duration. 6 different times in verses 1-7, the Bible refers to this millennial reign of Christ as being 1,000 years. In fact, the word millennium, of course, means 1,000. I am very much aware that there are 3 radically different schools of eschatology about the last days. There is, and you need to know this, the post-millennialists. They believe that the church is going to conquer the devil and conquer evil and conquer the world by spreading the gospel. They're good people. They sincerely believe in the power of the gospel. And they believe that the church is going to create the millennium, and that Jesus then will come after that 1,000 years that's been established by the spreading of the gospel. That's why they're called post-millennialists. At the turn of the 20th century, they were one of the most dominant views. But 2 world wars, a Great Depression, and a Cold War have virtually silenced that camp. You need to know that there's another group, and they are known as the amillennialists. And the name comes from that A prefix, which means non. And this particular school of theology spiritualized the millennium. In fact, they spiritualized the book of Revelation. They don't take it literally. They believe that it is simply a spiritual term. And then there is the premillennialist. They believe that the book of Revelation, like the rest of God's word, is literal. Unless God says something is a parable or an allegory, we just believe everything God says. Now, let me be very, very respectful today. We can respect any person who embraces either one of those as long as you believe Christ is coming again. When you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus, then we must part fellowship. And we can respect my professors and all of my theological training in seminary were all amillennialists. And so that doesn't mean because someone says it that it's right. It's what does the Bible say? And when God says 6 times in 7 verses that Christ is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, I get the point that he wants you to know it's going to be 1,000 years. And the fact of the location of this millennial reign as being chapter 20, which of course is after the rapture and after the great tribulation and after Armageddon, would certainly lead us all to believe that Jesus' return is premillennial. But the focus of our message today is, what's the purpose? What is the significance of this? And in fact, it's the most frequent question I'm asked. I have been asked it several times this week by members of this church. Well, let's start answering that question immediately. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary when he announced the conception of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb? When the angel announced his first coming, what did he say? I'll put it on the screen for you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High God." Most people who've gone to church often know those verses. But what about the next two verses? "And the Lord God shall give to him," that's Jesus, the Messiah, "the throne of his father David. And he," the Messiah, "shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What about those verses? Of course, those verses are a direct quotation of the prophet Isaiah in 740 B.C. And beloved, this is not referring to a spiritual kingdom. This is obviously referring to a literal physical reign on earth as King of Kings. God said it, and it's going to happen. In fact, you've got your Bibles open to Revelation 20. Look back at our text last week. We mentioned Revelation 19:15, but let's read it again. What does it say? That when Jesus comes back, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and here it is, and he, Jesus, shall rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus, the Prince of Priests, is going to bring peace on the earth for 1,000 years when he returns. Now, some people get bent out of shape when they think about 1,000 years, but can I ask you a question? I hope you can answer this. Have you ever been doing something where you were just having a good time? I mean, off the charts good time. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe you're with somebody that you just love to be with. And all of a sudden, you looked at the calendar and said, oh my goodness, I can't believe the time has gone. Or you looked at your watch and you couldn't believe that the time was up. I'm baiting you, because do you remember what Jesus said in 2 Peter? He said that 1,000 years with God is like one day. Can you imagine that? When we have lived 1,000 years with Jesus ruling the earth, we'll say, my goodness, that was a quick 24 hours. Everything God says in His Word is true, and it has purpose and meaning. Now, the second fact about the millennium is that Jesus is going to rule the earth from Jerusalem. This is a prophecy that permeates the entire Word of God. Look on the screen at this first prophecy given over 600 B.C., in Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, beginning in verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's Israel. And it shall be an everlasting covenant. By the way, do you remember last week that the Antichrist made a covenant with Israel? He imitates everything God does. The only difference, after He got them to surrender, He broke His covenant. But not Jesus. I will make a covenant of peace with Israel, and it shall be an everlasting covenant, and I, will place them. I'm going to put them in their land. And I'm going to multiply them, and I will set up my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Beloved, this prophecy was given by God over 2,600 years ago. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we showed you that the first part of that prophecy was fulfilled in the year 1948. Israel was made a sovereign nation. And since that time, millions of Jews from all over the world have come back to their land and begun to multiply. Plans have been made to rebuild the temple, and today they are one of the strongest nations in the world, exactly as God has said. And do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 21:28? He said, and when you see all these things come to pass, stop looking around you at all the bad things happening. Lift up your eyes. When you see these things start to happen, lift up your eyes. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look at this next prophecy again in the Word of God in Zechariah 14, verse 8. It says, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them to the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And look at this statement. And the Lord, all capitals, speaking of the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord shall be what? King over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. I want to ask every one of you listening to this sermon two or three questions. Is that reality today? Is Jesus ruling the entire earth today from Jerusalem? Question number two. You know the answer. Of course not. Question number two. You that know history well, has there ever been a time in the last 2,000 years where he ruled the earth from Jerusalem? Question number three. Will God keep his word? Beloved, it's during this millennium that God fulfills his promise to the Jews. And it's very important to every one of us. Most of you listening to this sermon are probably not Jews by race. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. All of us. But it's not only important that God keeps his word to the Jew. You know what that means? God is no respecter of person. And if he keeps his promises to the Jews, he'll keep his promises to the Gentiles. He'll keep his promises to all people. And if you have ever studied the Old Testament carefully, let me tell you something right now. The Jews were no saints. Over and over again, we see them disobeying God. Over and over again, they go off into idolatry and fail to fulfill their end of the covenant. My spirit just leaped a moment ago as the praise team sang about what I'm preaching on today. Because you see that even though Israel did not keep their covenant, God has kept and will keep his covenant with the Jews. He will never forsake the covenant that he made with Abraham. And he says, I will bless all those who bless them, and I will curse those who curse them. When you touch them, you're touching the apple of God's eye. He will not forget his covenant to them, and he will not forget his covenant to us. What did he say to us? Whatever, Jew or Gentile, he said, as many as receive Jesus Christ as Savior, I give you eternal life. And no one can ever pluck you out of my hand. He said to all of us who believe in him, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will supply all your needs by my riches and glory. And then as we turn to the New Testament, we read this clear prophecy again about the Jews and about this period of the millennium. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It's just so very clear. And I would not, brethren, written to believers, that you should be ignorant, unknowledgeable of this mystery. Something that has not yet been revealed. Well, what is that mystery? Blindness. Spiritual blindness. In part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When this church age, the age of the Gentiles, has been completed, oh my goodness, look at verse 26. And then all Israel shall be saved. For it is written in God's word, out of Zion shall come the deliverer, capital D, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, beloved, I know that this is a deep subject. I think that's why so many people just shy away from it. But I want you to understand how powerfully significant this is, because in the book of Revelation, during that great tribulation that's taking place, it's written about in chapters 6 through 18. And it's that 7 years of the great tribulation. We are told that there will be a massive turning to God among the Jews. In fact, we're even told in the book of Revelation chapter 14 that 144,000 Jewish men, holy men, passionate men, will become flaming evangelists who go all over the world sharing God's eternal gospel of salvation. They will lead a worldwide revival among the nations of the world. We learned last week that if it should happen right now, 1/4 of the world's population is 1.5 billion people that the Antichrist is going to kill. You know why he kills them? Because they got converted under the preaching of these Jews. Remember, God put a seal upon those 144,000 that even the devil can't touch them, the Antichrist. Now, please understand something. I know very well that Israel today is a political state. I know very well that it's a military state. But you see, God said that after the age of the Gentiles is ended, Israel is going to turn to God, and many will reign with King Jesus from Jerusalem during the millennium. God keeps His promises to the Jews. Fact number 3, there will be peace on earth during the millennium. You heard me. There will be peace on earth. Not for a few days, not for a few years, but for how long? 1,000 years. Look what the prophet Micah said in chapter 4. Keep in mind, written 750 B.C. Of course, he also told us where Christ the Messiah would be born, and he was. But notice what he says about his second coming. He says, and he, that is the Messiah, shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations from afar. And they shall beat their swords into something useful, like a plowshare, and their spears into pruning hooks. And look at this statement. And nation will no longer lift up a sword against nation, and neither shall they learn study about war anymore. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to live in a world where there was no hatred? How many of you would like to live in a world where there was no war, no threat of war, cold war, no war? How many of you like to live in a world where there was no need for the military? No police are needed. No security system is needed. Your children can go out in the backyard and play and not be afraid of any animals. They can go out in the front yard and play in the streets and don't have to be afraid of people. Oh, do you understand now when John saw this revelation of what's going to happen? He cried out and said, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Can I remind you of something? This is exactly how God created this world in the beginning. This mess you look at today is not God's fault. This world was at peace before man and woman messed it up. It's our sin that has damaged God's creation and continues to do so. And I'm not talking about any specific person. I'm speaking about us in a general term. In Revelation 1, do you remember the first chapter, what Jesus said to John? I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and I am what? The ending. I am the Almighty God. And now I want to show you an amazing prophecy. I wouldn't believe this if it weren't in the Bible, but it is. Look on the screen at Isaiah chapter 11. Beginning in verse 6, it says, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together and a little child leading them? You got to be kidding. Oh, and the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Oh, my goodness. And the suckling child shall play upon the hole of the asp. That's the Egyptian cobra, if you don't know. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice, the deadly viper den. But they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Are you ready for this? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. God's bringing it back to the way He made it. You know, as I read these verses, I think we're amazed when you see a dog and cat together. Look at these wild animals. I was visiting in a home not far from where I'm preaching. While I was talking to them, I kept hearing this noise conspicuously behind me. I turned around and saw a big snake. I jumped up and I ran. I said, this counseling appointment will continue on the front porch. They laughed. They said, Pastor, you don't have to be afraid of him. I said, I am. They said, that was you read in the Bible where a little baby's going to be able to play. I said, that is the millennium. And this is the church age. Believers are going to reign with Jesus on the earth during this 1,000 years. Look at your text again this morning. We read it. Now let's look at it carefully. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the believers. On the such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. We'll be left here for spiritual priesthood and on the earth. And on top of that, shall reign with him 1,000 years. All those who have been saved, I mean, get the picture. All of the dead in Christ have been raised. The Old Testament saints, those of us who got saved during the church age, like most of you listening to me, those who get saved during the Great Tribulation are going to have, you know this, we're going to have eternal bodies. We're going to have resurrection bodies, glorified body, incorruptible bodies, immortal bodies. Yeah. We've already been up in heaven with Him. Now we're here reigning on the earth. And He uses believers to be His priest, His spiritual representatives, and rulers judicial. Yeah. In fact, do you remember the rebuke that God gave to the believers at Corinth? It's so very relevant. Look on the screen, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Holy Spirit said to the believers at Corinth, how dare any of you believers have some kind of a matter or issue among you, and you go before the unjust? What are you doing going into court against other believers and not settling it among the saints? Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters among you? Oh, he's not even done. Look at the next verse. Don't you know that we shall even judge the angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Can I just ask you an honest question? Do you sometimes read verses like this and have no clue what they mean and just skip them? Beloved, these verses are obviously referring to the millennium, when we will rule and reign on the earth with Jesus. Fact number 4. Don't forget this. There can be no peace on the earth until Satan is removed from the earth. It's amazing how precisely clear the Word of God is, and certainly in the book of Revelation. Chapters 6 through 18 reveal what's going to happen on the earth when Satan takes control. Chapter 19 describes that famous battle of Armageddon, where the forces of Satan are defeated by Jesus and the angels. And now we come to chapter 20. Does anyone recall how chapter 20, the millennium, how does it begin? We'll read again verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven with a key and a chain, and he laid hold on the dragon, who is the old serpent, which is the devil, which is Satan. He wants us to know who he's talking about. And he took that old devil and bound him for 1,000 years. An angel, can you believe that? An angel cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, put a seal on him, that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. Look at me. You know what the millennium proves? Oh, many things. But the millennium proves the source of all evil on this earth is Satan. Do you understand what's being said here? When Satan and all his demons are removed completely from the earth and placed in a place where he cannot touch or even tempt humans, guess what we have? Peace over all the earth. Do you remember the words of Jesus? I'll put them on the screen for you. John 10:10, Jesus said, Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It hurts me deeply when I hear people blaming God for bad things. It bothers me when I hear people, even Christians, blaming God for disease, even the current one. It troubles me when I hear people blame God for natural disasters that take out thousands of people's lives, many of them not ready to face God. People talk about God causing death and crime and judgment and loss of jobs. Beloved, God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. The Bible says, bless the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. If you want to know what God is like, all you got to do is read your Bible. Look at the Garden of Eden. How was the Garden of Eden before man and woman messed it up? Perfect. Read the last two chapters of the Bible as it describes heaven. What do we read in heaven? Perfect. If you want to see what God is like, look at the millennium. Perfect. It proves our God is a good God. This also proves the futility of humans to change people. Yeah. Look at verse 7 of our text today. It tells us that when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan is loosed out of his prison. And as soon as he is loosed, what's he do? He goes right out to deceive the nations of the earth and to gather them together. Once again, his battle is not with us, it's with God. He wants to be God. And he's not going to rest until he has done all he can to be God. And he deceives the people of the earth. We're told in verse 8, the number of which is as the sand of the sea. And once again, he encompasses that holy city and the people of God. And thank God, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, these verses of prophecy found in the book of Revelation tell us so much about us, about people. Can you picture these verses right now? Satan is released out of his prison where he has been chained for 1,000 years. He comes back upon the earth and begins to tempt people again. Now listen to me. And he is tempting people who have lived 1,000 years in a utopia that is unparalleled in all of history. They have lived 1,000 years in absolute peace and perfection. And as soon as the devil is allowed to tempt them, multitudes choose to believe and follow Satan and fight against God. The millennium proves humans cannot change humans. I know you don't want to hear that, but God wants us to understand. The millennium proves that humans' greatest need is not social. It's not economic. It's spiritual. Here are millions of unregenerate people moving in the midst of perfect, glorified saints. And when given the free will choose to follow Satan. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, even after we're born again, we still do things we don't want to do. Do I have a witness? And we don't always do the things that we even want to do because we still have this old flesh nature. Which leads me to fact number 5. There can be no permanent peace on earth until all believers have glorified bodies. I have a question for you. Don't try to answer it too quickly. But who are these people? In verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 20, who rebel against Jesus and join with Satan in this battle known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. Well, it certainly cannot be born again bride of Christ. Verse 6 says that those who have part in the first resurrection shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Keep in mind, we have now received our glorified bodies. We're like Jesus. We won't sin. We won't even have the desire to sin. As the psalmist said, I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Then where does this multitude of people that the Bible says like the sand that join together to fight against Jesus if it's not believers? Well, you have to remember that after the Battle of Armageddon, there were many people still living on the earth. Jesus triumphs over Satan and the demons, but there are many people still living on the earth who do not have glorified bodies. They enter into the millennium. And in the midst of this millennium, they still get married and they have babies. And since it's a world without sin, there won't be death. Can you imagine the population of the earth after 1,000 years of peace? Jesus is ruling with the glorified saints. But those people still have a sin nature. And when Satan is loosed and they are tempted, that flesh nature manifests itself in sin. Beloved, we will never have a perfect earth until there are perfect people living on it. And we will not be perfect until we have our glorified bodies. Does this not help you understand better what the Bible means when it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Even if we love Jesus, we're not going to be perfect until we have our glorified bodies. Look on the screen. Doesn't that help you understand better Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20? Where it says that even though right now we are born again and our citizenship is in heaven, we're still living down here on this earth. But we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body. Christians still have some things in us that are not pretty. You better believe it. We're looking for the return of Jesus, who will suddenly change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. I ask you again, on purpose, have you prepared for the return of Jesus? He's coming again, and there are many signs that indicate it could be near. It will be sudden, unexpected. And if you're not prepared, you're going to be left here behind to go through that great tribulation. And worst of all, the final judgment of the unsaved will close the millennium. Look, if you will now, take your Bibles again, and let's look at verse 11. Here's what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know what that means? They're trying to hide. They're trying to be incognito, but they can't do it. And I saw the dead, spiritually dead, of course, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Yeah, He's got the record. And another book was opened, the most important book of all, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were then cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Same place the old devil, the false prophet, and the beast, the unholy trinity, I call it. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are some very disturbing verses, but they're in the Word of God. They're a warning to us. You see, only unbelievers are going to stand at the final judgment. That's why it's called the second resurrection. That's why it's called the second death, if you please. The dead unbelievers stay in their grave until the end of the 1,000 years. And then they are resurrected, and they all, living and dead, stand before the Lord. And it's obviously the second death here is referring to spiritually dead, because first of all, they've been resurrected. They're alive. They're standing. They're trying to hide from Him. And they're cast alive into the lake of fire. So it's certainly the second death is not talking about physical death. Doesn't mean you're going to die a second time. It's talking about spiritual death. They are spiritually doomed and spiritually damned and eternally lost. No hope of escaping. I don't think anyone has any comprehension of what it means to move beyond the grace of God and to fall under the eternal wrath of God. They're alive, but they're spiritually dead. And I want every one of you to stop anything you're doing and look at me, if you would please, for a moment. This doesn't have to happen. To anyone listening to this sermon today, you're still alive. You still have breath. You still have been given by God a freedom to choose to receive Christ or to reject Him. You can live with Jesus in heaven forever. You can live and reign with Him in peace on the earth during the millennium. But you must accept His gift of eternal life, who is Jesus Christ. And the good news is that the Bible says God loved us while we were yet sinners. I know some of you are thinking, you don't know me, preacher. I'm such a bad person. We all are in the sight of a holy God. But God loved you and me in spite of our sin, because God is love and has made a way that we can be forgiven of our sins. The Bible says again in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is spiritual death. It is separation from God now and throughout eternity. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This amazing book. Interesting book. Called the Book of Revelation. Just as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verbally inspired as the Gospel of John. And all the other 65 books. You know how the Book of Revelation begins and ends? In chapter 3 of the Book of Revelation. In the church age in which we're living right now. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and just open the door, invite me to come in, I will come in." You know how the book of Revelation ends? Chapter 22 and one of the last verses in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. It says in chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ, believers, say, Come. Let him that heareth come. You that are thirsty, who are tired of living the way you are, in guilt and fear and worry, come. And whosoever will, no matter your occupation, no matter your age, no matter your reputation, gender or language, come if you will, and take of the water of life freely." You know why God begins this revelation of the future with an invitation and ends it with an invitation? You know why God took the time to tell us what's going to happen? It's because God wants you to be saved. God really does want you to live with Him in heaven. He wants you to prepare for that which is coming. Why else would He have warned us about these coming events? It's very possible. I am persuaded it is a fact. That I'm speaking to someone today who wants to be forgiven of your sins. You'd like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to be ready for the Lord's return. And if that's you, I want you right now just to stop and turn off every kind of distraction you may have. I want you to make the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And that is the decision to receive God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. You may not realize how important that decision is, but it's the most important decision you'll ever make. And it begins with a prayer. The Bible says that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want us to bow our heads, to close our eyes, and very sincerely, you can pray out loud if you are comfortable. You can pray silently. It doesn't matter. God looks upon the heart. But it's important to pray and invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you do, would you pray this prayer right now? Not to me, not to others, but to God. And just tell Him, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that You are the Son of God. And I do believe you came to this earth 2,000 years ago to die for my sins on the cross. I'm not sure I understand such love, but I believe what you said in the Bible. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. And I'm asking you right now to forgive me of all my sins. I want them to be washed in your precious blood shed on the cross. Come into my heart right now and live forever. Write my name in your book of life in heaven right now, so that when I stand that day before you, it will be there. Prepare me a home in your heaven. Help me to obey you the rest of my life. And I mean this prayer with all of my heart. I do want to go to heaven. And I do want you to take control of my life. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. I want all of you now to look at me, wherever you might be. If you prayed that prayer just now, and you meant it, I want you to pick up a phone or find a phone and call that number on your screen right now. That's the number of Grace Bible Church. 407-578-2085. And there will be some very loving counselors that are ready to receive your call right now. You call that number. And every one of them have made that same decision that you have made. They'll rejoice with you and they'll pray with you. And if you would like, we will send you material that will help you to grow in your Christian life absolutely free of charge. We have no hidden agenda. We just want you to know God, know His Word, and get to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And it's very likely that someone today is listening to this message who's already made that important decision. But today you feel so distant from Him. God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. If you feel a distance between you and God, it is you who need to return. And He made this promise to each one of us: return unto me, and I will return unto you. And today, if you'll call one of these counselors, they'll pray over you. They'll pray with you and help you get back on track in your Christian life. I'm going to share some things with our church, important things, in just a moment. But I want us just to all pray for just a few moments and give people the opportunity to make that phone call and speak with one of our counselors.